Thank you, Lord. We are a small crowd today, but we know that you're with us. And we thank you for the opportunity to come together to praise your name, to celebrate what you have done, and to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I have always been intrigued by this story that we're going to read today. But can you imagine being in Jesus' earthly family? Can you imagine if Jesus is your big brother? He never messes up, never sins, never disobeys mom and dad, probably always shows respect, probably succeeds at everything that he does. And he would have condemned, and on top of that, on top of probably being one of the best people or the best person you ever met, he's humble about it. He doesn't brag. He doesn't even give you anything to hold against him. And it's hard to imagine somebody like that not being at least a little bit the favorite. Did Mary ever say, "Why can't you be more like your brother?" And I imagine, you know, James is the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James. And we know from his writing that he's very forthright. I can sort of imagine him at some point giving this defense, saying, "Well, you know, Mom, you told us he's like God, and don't you think it's a little much to ask for us to be like that? And hey, isn't that how Satan got in trouble wanting to be God?" But it tells us actually in the book of John that his brothers didn't believe in him even up through his ministry. At what point they began to believe, or how many began to believe, I don't know that we're told. I don't remember. All I know for sure, is that James obviously came around. But Jesus himself said that even a prophet is not without honor except among his own family in his own hometown. So much more we would like to know about Jesus growing up. I mean, after all, he's the most famous person ever. If he were to have been born today, we would have volumes written about him. He'd be on every TV show. We'd probably have Big Brother cameras everywhere trying to catch his every move. But, and you know, if we could get him to write an autobiography, we would have done that too. There are some apocryphal stories about things that he did as a childhood that aren't part of our Bible, but they're not reliable. For one thing, they say that he did miracles, but John tells us in chapter 2 that the beginning of his signs was when he turned water into wine at that wick. So anything that says he did a miracle before that, probably not accurate. Beyond this chapter, in Luke, we don't really know a whole lot. We know he spent some time in Egypt because they had to avoid King Herod trying to kill him. We know from the books of Mark and the book of Matthew later on that he was a carpenter. We know that he had four brothers and at least two sisters, because it's plural there where it talks about his sisters, but we're never given their names, or at least not in these passages that I looked at. We know that his ministry began around age 30. Luke tells us that. But since we have so little, the question then becomes, why do we have what we have? You know, writing was a lot harder back in the day that all of this was done. It took a long time, and the way that you preserved it was to make copies. So if this is preserved, then the question becomes, what is important about this story that made it important enough for Luke to include it in this account? Everything that made it in here has some importance to us. So we'll go back a little bit and understand Luke's purpose in writing his gospel. And he tells us back in chapter 1, and I don't have anything else up there but the main passage, but back in chapter 1, he tells us why he wrote this. And he says that it was one of many accounts that had been written. This wasn't the only one. Of course, we know that. His account comes from eyewitnesses, says that he researched it thoroughly, and he says so that the reader will know the truth of what he's been told. So Luke is giving us historical detail and specificity here so that we can know that what is being said is the truth. It was likely written about 61 AD while Paul was imprisoned in Rome, because, as we know, the companion book is Acts, which Luke also wrote, and that's where it ends. And it doesn't say anything, Acts doesn't say anything about the destruction of the temple and the things that followed, that if they had already happened, would have been very important to note, because they were fulfillments of prophecy. But Luke highlights being a physician, I'll get it out right in a minute. Luke highlights the fact of Jesus' healing, the fact that he was a friend to the outcast, the fact that he was dedicated to his ultimate purpose. So that's the background that we have for the story, this one story that we have of Jesus as a boy, which we'll go ahead and read now. Starting in chapter 2, verse 41, and I did not practice this at all, so hopefully it won't be too bad. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, that is Jesus, they went up there according to their custom for the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were not aware of it. But supposing him to be in the caravan, they went a day's journey and then began to look for him. Among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement that he made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The setting here, of course, is their annual travel to Jerusalem, which they would have done as devout Jews. You were supposed to go every year to Jerusalem, to the place where the temple was, to do the sacrifice. And there would be large numbers of faithful people making this journey to and from. So it's not strange, really, that they would imagine Jesus, I imagine, being a self-sufficient kid to begin with. It's not hard to imagine why they figure, oh, he's with us somewhere. Jesus, you know, was then missing. And it says that it took them 3 days to find him. Now, everything that I read suggested that 3 days marks from the time that they left him in Jerusalem. A day out and a day back and another day to find him. I don't know if that's the way that should be read or not, but it doesn't really affect the story a whole lot, one way or the other. But they were going to celebrate the Passover feast. And I think there's something interesting here. I think this is one of the reasons why Luke gives us this story. It's required yearly, as Deuteronomy 16 is one of the places that tells us this. And it celebrates the passing over. If you remember the story, back in Exodus chapter 12, when the Lord delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, and he killed the firstborn child. And anybody who had the Passover lamb sacrificed and the blood on the doorpost, he passed over and did not kill their firstborn. And so this Passover lamb, of course, being the symbol for Jesus. Now look what happened here. They went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. They literally lost the Lamb of God. And then they come back and they find him after what? 3 days. Might there just be a little symbolism here? And part of the reason why Luke gave us this story. Already, he's once again in this set of events presenting what is going to happen with Jesus. So Jesus is there in the temple. It reads as if he remained by choice there. I don't know if that's true or not, but it definitely becomes clear by what he says to his parents that he expected they would know that. Jesus didn't go off on his own here and act rebelliously. He thought that they would know exactly what he would be up to. I think that it points to his humanity. Jesus here, Luke is showing us, in one sense, is very much just like any other child. Human being who is not omniscient. Because God has chosen to limit himself in that way and function among us as one of us. But what's he doing? He's there with the teachers. And he's listening to them and says, he's asking them questions. And he's amazing those who are hearing him. Apparently he's gathered quite a crowd here. Don't know. But Jesus apparently, even as a child, can't show up in the temple without drawing a crowd. So the parents find him and they have this conversation. It says that his parents too were astonished when they found him. Now, maybe it's because Jesus, in his humility, didn't normally draw a crowd of people around him. It's because of who he was conversing with. He would have been conversing with these respected leaders of their community. So then we have Mary's motherly approach here. And I tell you, I know how moms can do this. My mom... is not that kind. She's not the type that would lay a guilt trip on you. But I remember one time, and I don't even remember what I did, honestly, but I remember that I was sitting in my bedroom floor, and I had done something that made her very sad, very unhappy. And she came and she stood at my door and she cried. I want you to know I felt about that tall. And whatever it was, I'm pretty sure I never did it again. Because moms just have that effect on you. But this action would seem out of character for Jesus, and so she's a little bit upset by it. She feels that he should have known better. And then she says, "Your father and I." She references Joseph as his father. Of course, legally, Joseph is his father. But Jesus then responds with something that's very telling. He, of course, we've already established, is kind of surprised that they didn't know where he would be. It's certainly unlikely that he would have willfully done something to upset them. That wouldn't be in character with who he is. And we've said before, I think his humanity is on display here. The fact that he operated as a human being. But at the same time, he says this. He says, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" In other words, he's referring not to Joseph, but his true father. "Didn't you know that I had to be..." So your older translations may say, "about my father's business." That's all right, because it comes to the same thing. That's not the real point here. It's Jesus is saying, I've got to be where my father is. I've got to be about the things that he's about. Wouldn't you know that? So yes, young people, even Jesus sometimes had parents that didn't understand. Only difference is, he was right. You're probably not. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Parents usually know more. This is a unique case. But he does understand. He understands everything that we go through, even as young people. So then we have this 18-year period from that point forward that we don't know a whole lot about. Not much is said. We know that he continued under the authority of his earthly parents. Now, think about that. This all just amazes me. We talked the other day about him being here as a helpless baby. But even after this incident, Jesus, Lord of the universe, continues on in subjection under the authority of his earthly parents. Why? Because he kept the law perfectly. What does the law say? It says, honor your father and mother. So even though by this point, he probably runs rings around him as far as his IQ, as far as his knowledge base, he stays in subjection to them and honors his father and his mother. And he continues to grow up. And I think that Luke also gives us this as another emphasis of the fact that, yes, this is God, this is the Son of God, but he operated in complete obedience. And he grew and developed in wisdom just like anyone else would have to. He lived among us as a man. And why is that important? It's important because one of the things that Jesus is doing is he's illustrating how we can live. So he learned and he grew just as we would. The story that we have here is in line with Luke's purpose, that we would be convinced of the truth that we've already learned from other sources. He shows his humanity in his humble birth and in his, even in the misunderstanding with Mary and Joseph and in the process of maturity that he went through. But his divinity is also shown in the strength of his purpose and in his assertion of his true father in this story. And perhaps maybe in the symbolism, as we discussed a minute ago, in the way that he goes missing. I never saw that before. I just thought that was so cool when I saw that. But Luke places all of this in historical context so that his reader will know, this is what happened, this is when it happened, you can check it out. You can correlate it with other things. We began this talk by imagining ourselves in Jesus' earthly family. Jesus would have been the truly perfect older brother to whom we could never possibly measure up. And now only 5+ people actually had that experience. But this is the cool part. Because of what he did, because he did come, because he did die on that cross, because he paid our way, we too can be adopted into his family. Those 5+ people are the only people that have Jesus as a physical older brother, but we all can call Jesus our brother because the book of Romans calls us joint heirs with Christ because he made the way, because he made that possible. When we call him Lord, we may also call him our brother. And unlike our earthly siblings that never were perfect and they may occasionally disappoint us, Jesus never will. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing us in so many ways. Every time I open your word and study it, I find some new way in which you have revealed yourself to us. So many things woven and tied together. No way this book just happened. You put this together. Thank you, Lord, for your awesome gift. Not only in, especially in the gift of your Son that made all of this possible, but in also in the word that you gave to us that explains it, that shows it, so we would be able to see it and believe. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.